Luke chapter 8, and we're continuing with our series in Luke. We only did the first three verses last time I preached out of Luke, and so we're going to pick up in verse 4. We'll see. It's my intention to make it down through verse 21. We'll see how that goes. The title of the message this morning is Ears to Hear. And this is one of those messages that is really fundamental. Some of the truths that we're going to cover this morning are really, really basic, fundamental truths, some of which can be difficult to hear. They're challenging. I know that I was challenged and convicted over this message, but if you'll take in what's here, what Christ has to say here, it'll lay a foundation for real growth in your Christian life. So before we preach it, let's ask God's help on this, shall we? Heavenly Father God, we just praise you and thank you for the opportunity we have of gathering together as a body and the opportunity to look into your word. God, I just pray that we would never take for granted what an enormous privilege it is to have your complete word from beginning to end, that we have a text to preach from, that we don't have to wonder about what you're like or about what you want from us, that we can know for sure. We thank you for this passage of scripture this morning and that it's powerful and it has the ability to change lives. And God, I know that I don't have that kind of power or that ability. And so I just ask now that I wouldn't get in the way of the message that you have for each person here. God, these are your people. And this is your book. And we just ask that you would feed each person here. I don't know what everybody needs or where everyone's at, but Father, you do. And God, we so desperately want you to be pleased with us and the way we're living our lives. You've done so much for us and we're so grateful. And God, so often we fail to love you back as we should. God, I just pray that this morning that you would reach down inside of each and every one of us and you'd begin to stir some things up and some things would begin to change, that we would leave some things behind and take up things that we ought to, and that we would press on towards the goal. God, we see the world around us getting darker and darker, and it just seems like, Father, your return has to be so soon, and we're so eager for that. And God, there's so much work to be done before you get here. The fields are wide unto harvest. God, I pray that you'd make us good servants of yours. Now, Father, we just trust this service into your hands in the eternal, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 8, and like I said, beginning in verse 4, we read that when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so we find here that Christ has given us his story, is commonly known. People are familiar with the parable of the sower. But I think a lot of times we have not really listened to what Christ has to say, and it is worth it always to pay attention to what Christ has to say. Amen? Is everything in the Bible important? Amen. There is nothing in here that's filler. Even the genealogies, there is good stuff in those genealogies if you'll pay attention to what God is saying. There's wonderful, wonderful tidbits in there. And there, even though it's all valuable and it's all important and it's all critical to the Christian life, there are some things that God says, I want you to pay extra attention to this because this is really important. Anytime you hear Christ saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," you ought to just stop and say, I'm going to go even slower. I'm going to read this a few times if I need to, because whatever this is really, really important. Amen? And so here we have Christ who delivers this parable and then makes this kind of amazing statement. He cries out and says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." He says, if you are capable of hearing, you ought to really listen to this. really important. So what's going on? Well, we see that Christ, verse 4, is drawing larger and larger crowds. This is, you know, his ministry, his fame, as we've read previously, is spreading abroad. The news of his miracles and his teaching is spreading around, and people are coming in larger and larger numbers to Christ. And it says here that they were come to him out of every city. Christ is traveling around two cities and preaching, but now there's kind of a new thing going on where not only is he going to cities and preaching, but people are coming from even distant cities to hear what Christ has to say. And so the crowds are swelling. And of course, you know, our initial thought is, well, that's a good thing. You know, there's more and more people. But of course, size is not always an indication of success. And in fact, Christ's teachings start to get almost a little bit tougher as the crowds get larger. And there's a reason for that, because you know how crowds are. Initially, people show up because they're interested. Before long, people show up because there's a crowd. We used to joke about that when I lived in Seattle, that in Seattle, if there's a line, people will just get in it because there's a line. And that's why you can never get into anything, because the lines are huge, because Seattleites just have a thing about lines. If there's a line, it must be worthwhile, and so they'll just go stand in it. You know, hey, what are we in line for? I don't know. If there's a crowd, though, it must be something cool. And so that's just kind of human nature, and some of that's going on with Christ, and so Christ begins to offer these sterner and sterner warnings to the crowds as they go along, because so many of the people that are there, they're there to hear Christ, but are they really there to hear Christ? They're not really listening. Everyone who's been married or is currently married knows that there's a big difference between hearing and listening. Some of the wives out there should have said amen to that. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. You know, this happens to me. I'll admit it. You know, Heather will be talking about something. And then she'll say, "So? So what? What do you think? Was there a question in there? She says, weren't you listening? I heard you. It's not what I asked." No. You know, I hear the noise. It's coming in. But I'm not actually listening to what she's telling me too often. This is what we used to laugh about this. You know, if there's a book open, right? If I have something that has words printed on it, I don't listen. And then I'm reading whatever is in front of me. We used to laugh about my father. I hope it's okay to tell this story, but sometimes we'd call and talk to him at work. You know, and then before long, you'd hear. You'd hear the keyboard going in the background. And he'd be like, "You're not listening to what I'm saying." "Oh yeah, I am." Yeah. No. There's a big difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? And so against this backdrop of people, there's a lot of people who have gathered around to hear Christ, but maybe not really listen to Christ. And so Christ, to this crowd, relates a parable. A parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an illustration. It's a similitude that teaches us a truth. And in this parable, a sower goes out to sow seed, and as he scatters it, it lands on four very different kinds of ground, four very different kinds of soil. And it's interesting in this story, and it's critical to note, that you have the same sower for every kind of ground, don't you? You have the same seed for every kind of ground. But what you have is four different kinds of soils and two different outcomes. We find the one soil is the wayside, which is literally just in the Greek, it's just a road, it's a thoroughfare of passage, it's a place of ground that is hard packed. And the seed that falls on the wayside is trampled down and then eaten by the birds. And the second kind of soil is the rock, and what's envisioned here is like a thin layer of soil over a rocky ledge, right? You have rock and there's just a little bit of dirt that's covered over the rock, and the soil and the seed falls into that. It immediately springs up, but it has no moisture, it has no root, and what happens? The sun comes out and it dies immediately. The third kind is the thorny ground, falls among the thorns. And the seed here, there's soil, obviously the weeds are growing just fine, and it springs up and the weeds choke it out and it dies. So far we have three different kinds of soil, and they're very different kinds of ground. You know, one's a highway, one's a rocky, and one has a bunch of thorns. But the end result for the seed is the same thing, right? It dies in every case. And then finally, there's the fourth kind, which is the good ground. And there the seed springs up and bears a great deal of fruit. And so after he relates this parable, verse 8 tells us, at the end of verse 8, and when he had said these things, he cried. And I just, the Greek there, he cried out, is so strong. It means to shout or call. It's actually the same word that's used to describe a rooster crowing. He calls out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those of you that can hear should hear. Listen very closely to what I'm saying. Take this to heart. It's interesting that he doesn't actually explain the parable to the crowd that's listening. He gives them this parable and he says, this is really important. You should pay attention to this. And then that's it. Sermon over. What would happen if I just at this point just said, lunchtime, let's go. This is so critical. This is terribly important. You have to pay enormous attention to this. Who's hungry? And most of you are like me. But we know you better than that. You're not anywhere near done. We are not deceived. What's the proper reaction when somebody tells you that something is really important? If you're not clear on what it means, what ought you to do at that point, do you think? Oh, A plus for all of you. Exactly. If something's really important and you don't get it, you ought to ask a question. What does that show? That shows that you were listening, right? Because if you weren't listening, if you were just kind of sort of paying attention, oh, yeah, this is really important, okay, and then story's over, and it's like, okay, that's it. But who's really paying attention here? Look at verse 9. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? The disciples were listening to what Christ had to say, and they come up to him and they say, what does the parable mean? What does the parable mean? Why not just tell the crowd straight out what the point is? You know, why speak to him in a parable? I mean, really, you think about it. Why is it that he would give him a parable and not just tell him what the point was? You know, we don't have to wonder why Christ is doing that. I don't have to get up here in front of you this morning and speculate on that because Christ gives us the answer why. The disciples asked the exact same question. And what we're reading here in the Gospel of Luke is actually the abbreviated account of the story. Luke, this is almost kind of the condensed version. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. I want to show you the expanded account here in Matthew 13. The Gospel accounts focus on different stories, some of them highlight certain events from the ministry of Christ and leave others out, and some have more detail and some have less detail. Matthew happens to have a little bit more detail on this particular event. Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 10, Christ has just finished the parable of the sower, and the disciples in verse 10 says that he came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Hey, why are you saying it in parables? Why not just straightforward? And he answered, verse 11, and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He says, because I want you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to give you the mysteries. They're not going to be mysteries anymore. I'm going to explain them to you. But to the crowd, it's not given to know the mysteries. They're not going to know. Then he explains further. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. This is not a surprise to Christ. All of this that's transpiring was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, saying, then seeing, they're not going to see, and in hearing, they're not going to hear. How many of the people in the crowd heard Christ deliver the parable? But how many really heard? Of all the people who saw Christ, how many actually saw him and perceived who he was, right? That's what it's saying. It's saying they heard him, but they didn't really listen to him. They saw him, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. They didn't really see him, right? Did Israel recognize Christ? They saw him, but they didn't recognize. They heard him, but they didn't listen. Keep reading. Isaiah says, for this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He says, these people have closed their eyes so that they cannot see. They have closed their ears so that they cannot hear. They have made their hearts dull so that they cannot believe. Why? Because they don't want my healing. They don't want my salvation. And so, right, when you try to talk to a child, right, that doesn't want to hear what you're trying to tell them, what do? Right, why? Because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to see what you, there's some sneaking suspicion deep inside that you're right. And guess what? They don't want to hear that. So they plug their ears and close their eyes and chant out loud so that they can't hear what you have to say. Now, there's a remedy for that. Proverbs gives us that. My parents discovered what the remedy for that particular behavior was. I don't have any scars to show for it, but it seems like I really should. All right, that might be a little harsh. But my parents discovered that by adjusting the nerve endings in my rear end, they could solve that particular behavior. But the point is, the people made a choice that they didn't want to hear and they didn't want to see and they didn't want God's healing. And so they shut their eyes and their ears. And there's consequences for that. But then Christ continues, if you're still there in Matthew 13, he says in verse 16, but in contrast, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. He says, do you know how privileged you are? There are prophets and great men of God who would have loved to have seen me and would have loved to have heard what I'm saying, and they didn't get to hear or see it. But you have the opportunity to do it. And guess what? And so do these other people. But their eyes are closed. I mean, doesn't it seem like a waste? There are so many people in the Old Testament that were studying. They knew about the Messiah, and they were looking forward to the Messiah, and they were offering the blood sacrifices in anticipation of the Messiah's ultimate sacrifice, and they never got to see him. And here he is, and there's a whole generation of people who, even though the opportunity is right there, they don't want to see and they don't want to hear. It's tragic. But he says to the disciples, you are blessed because you will see and because you will hear, because you're open to it. And then he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says, so I'm going to explain it to you, because you want to see and because you want to hear. Could anybody have come up to Christ and say, what's the meaning of the parable? Absolutely. I think it's entirely possible that, you know, when it says his disciples asked him, that's not just the 12 necessarily. The 12 are the ones that are his intimates, but he has lots of disciples, lots more than 12 people that are around him. And so his disciples, the people who are really interested in following Christ and really seeing and hearing Christ, come to him and say, what's it mean? That's the position you've got to be into. It's like, explain it to us. We really want to know. God is not going to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to unrepentant believers. He's not going to do it. To those that have faith, they get capacity for greater faith. This is a fundamental principle of the Bible. If you have faith, God gives you capacity for greater faith. To those that believe the light, they get more light. The converse is also true. Those that reject the light, guess what happens? Eventually they get blinded and lose all light. God gives light to every person. But if you reject that light that you have, you don't just stay with that small amount of light. Guess what happens? Blindness sets in. If you close your eyes to the little bit of light that you have, eventually you lose the ability to see. If you keep your eyes closed long enough, you will lose the ability to see. Your brain will just shut the eyeballs off. That's how it works. It'll eventually just go away. You lose that ability. With my wife, daughter has eye problems, among others, as you guys know. And one of the things that we did with her initially when her eyes started to drift off of center and go wrong was we started patching. But guess which eye we patched? We patched the good eye. Why? Because if her brain just stopped using that bad eye, eventually it's unrecoverable. The brain just shuts off those nerve endings and you can never get it back. The eye completely loses its ability to see. So we patch the good eye to force her to use the bad eye so that she can retain the ability to see, right? In a sense, her brain was rejecting that eye, and then because of rejecting it, eventually it completely loses the ability. This is true spiritually also. If you will not see, eventually you cannot see. That ought to terrify some people. This is the Bible principle that we have to grasp. Willful blindness results in judicial blindness. You choose it, and then it becomes a sentence. Right? You started to do it on your own, and eventually it is imposed upon you, and there is no escape. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're not going to do a lot of skipping around this morning, but this just tied in so beautifully, I just couldn't, just absolutely could not resist it. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 1, and then I want begin in verse 24. This principle is so critical, we're going to dwell on it a little bit this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning in verse 24. God says, "Because I have called, and you refused." God says, "I'm calling to you, and you are refusing me. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." Says God says, "I am reaching out to you, and you do not care." Verse 25, "You have set at naught all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. You took everything that I had to say, and you said, we don't care." God says, "I have reproofs for you," and you say, "We don't want your reproofs." What's the consequence of that? Verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." God says, "I have been reaching out my hands to you all day long. I have been calling out to you. I have been offering you my instructions and my reproof, and you have rejected me, rejected me, rejected me. And the day is coming when you're going to call and I'm not going to answer. And you're going to beg and I'm not going to respond." Why is that? Verse 29, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." That's why. They hated knowledge and they would not choose the fear. Because they chose wrong, now there's a consequence. Payday. Verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." They are not going to escape at the last minute. You are not going to reject me, reject me, reject me, and then slide out right at the end. That is not how it's going to work. God says, "You will eat the fruit of your own way." There is a consequence for closing your eyes, stopping your ears, hardening your heart. There is a price to pay. You will eat the fruit of your own way. God is not mocked. "Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." After you willfully do it, God judicially seals it, and you will eat the fruit of your decisions. Romans 1:28 puts it another way. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." It says, because you did not want to retain me in your knowledge, I'm turning your brains over. There, you got a problem in your brain. You now have a reprobate brain to do the things which are not convenient. He says, "God, I'm giving you over. That's it, I'm done with you. You reject me, reject me, reject me, and that's it." It's a terrifying thing to reject light. The consequences are profound and eternal. Happily, the disciples have not rejected the light, right? They've got the light, they got a little bit of light in this parable, and they say, "That's a little bit of light there. We want the full light. We want to know what it means. Give us more light. We want this parable. We believe in our eyes are open. God, teach us." They have a love for the truth, therefore they get the light of the truth, right? If you don't have a love for the truth, you're not going to get the light of the truth. If you have a love for the truth, you get the light of the truth. That's how it works. They want to know in detail what Christ is talking about, and it's given them to have illumination. And, not just the disciples, but those of you here this morning who will read this account, who are interested to know what Christ has to say, who will respond to the light and want more, God will give you more. Amen? Those of you that don't want it, the rest of what I have to say to you this morning is going to bounce right off your foreheads. All right. There's a mental picture for you. Those of us who have ears ought to hear. All right, now back to Luke chapter 8. back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. His disciples have said, well, I'll just show you here that you get the condensed version, verse 10. Verse 9, the disciples saying, what might the parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Right? Is that the same thing? That's just the short version. Okay. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. Here's the key. You ready for the key to understanding the parable of the sower? I'm going to unlock it for you. Here it is. Not me. I'm just going to tell you what Christ said. Here it is. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The key to understanding the whole parable is that the seed represents the word of God. The sower, interestingly enough, is not identified. Who's the sower? Well, it's because the sower can be many different people. Jesus Christ, is he sowing seed here? Is he telling the people the word of God? You better believe he is. He's absolutely the sower. Can we throw seed? Are you able to tell somebody what the word of God says? Guess what? That makes you a sower. This morning, I'm the sower. I'm passing out the seed to you here this morning. As long as I'm telling you what's in the Bible, amen? That's a big caveat. What I have to say, not seed. What God has to say, that's seed. When I read you out of this scripture, I'm throwing seed at you this morning. His disciples would sow the seed, and we have the opportunity to sow the seed. We'll talk about that a little bit more later if I get time. Anyone who preaches the word of God, who preaches out of the Bible, is the sower of the parable. The real question is not who the sower is and not what the seed is. The real question is, what kind of ground are you? Right? The sower's the same. The seed never changes. The question is, how is the seed received? Most people, when they preach about the sower, the parable, or if you read any kind of Christian writing on it, there's some really good stuff out there on the parable. Most people will take it and deal with it as the gospel, preaching the gospel and whether or not people are going to get saved or not. And that's perfectly accurate. Is the gospel the word of God? You better believe it is. Is there more to the word of God than just the gospel? There absolutely is, isn't there? So taking this story as a parable about salvation is fine, but it's bigger than that. This isn't a parable so much about salvation as it's a parable about listening. This is a parable about listening. Anytime you hear truth from the Bible, you have just entered into the realm of this parable. Anytime somebody confronts you with any truth out of the Word of God, this parable applies to you. It's about listening to the Word of God. So now let's look at the soils. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Let's get back to verse 5. Look at the way Christ told the parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So we have the seed on the wayside, and it's trodden down, and the birds come and eat it. And who are the birds? Right, what's it say? Verse 12, then cometh the devil. Right? So the devil, the birds here, representing the devil, and they come and they take away the word out of their hearts. These are people who hear the word of God, but pay it no real regard. Right? That image of it being trodden down, it's a very visual kind of picture. You know, here comes the seed into somebody's life. Here comes the word of God into somebody's ears. It enters into them. They hear the word of God, and the reaction to it is that it's just trodden underfoot as if it were dirt. Do people react to the word of God that way? All the time. All the time. Trodden down. There's no respect for the message, and there's no respect for the messenger. They're hard and self-righteous. It's packed down by years of feet trampling it down. They are impervious to the word of God. They trample down the words, and the birds are all too eager to help, aren't they? You ever seen the seagulls that just sit by the side of the road, and what are they doing? They're just waiting for somebody to pitch that French fry out the car window. What? Why? Because, you know, They're gonna help that asphalt out. That asphalt doesn't want that French fry, but the bird does. So the bird's gonna help it out. The asphalt has rejected the French fry, and so the bird is just gonna help the road out. Right? The devil does not want anybody to listen to the word of God. And if you reject it, if it bounces off, who is right there to help snatch that right up? The devil is right there. He'll fill their lives with things, with bitterness, with hatred, with countless excuses, with vain reasonings, and snatch the seed that they've already rejected away. You know, the Word of God, when you hear it, people think, well, you know, I can always come back to it. Festus said to Paul, come to me in some more convenient time, right? I'll call for you. The problem is that when you reject it, it doesn't just sit there. People think they can just treat God like a bellboy. Like, God, someday when I'm ready, I'll just ring for you, and then you can just show up and make sure my food is warm when you get here, God. God's not our bellboy. God says, look, I stretched out my arms to you all day long, and you would have nothing to do with me. The day's going to come when you're going to call, and I'm not going to answer. I'm not here to answer to you. Amen. The Word goes into people's lives, they reject it, and before long the birds come and they snatch that seed away, and it isn't there anymore. They can't say, well, now I'm soft. The seed's been taken away. Gone. Now, people, I think, because of this verse, this is one of the reasons that people take this passage as primarily dealing with salvation, because it says, lest they should believe and be saved. Right? That sounds like salvation, but what you need to understand, Pastor Tom preached a great message on saved from what? Right? People talk about being saved, and they never say saved from what? Right? Well, what are we saved from? From our sins, from hell, from judgment. But saved, the word here in the Greek, sozo, it means to keep safe or sound, to rescue from danger, to save from suffering. Does that include salvation? You better believe it does. Does it include more than that? You better believe it does. In fact, I just want to show you this. In chapter 8, go ahead and skip down to verse 36 of chapter 8, verse 36. It says, they also which saw it told them by what means he that he was possessed of devils was healed. You know that word healed there? Is the exact same word, sozo. That's saved here. Lest they believe and be saved. The exact same word. Skip down to verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. That word whole, thy faith has made thee whole. Same word, sozo. It's the exact same word. As saved. Lest they believe and be saved. Right? So we have here it is that somebody that's been healed of devils and somebody that's been healed of sickness. It says these people have rejected the word of God lest they believe what's being said and be saved. Right? Saved from hell? Certainly. But saved from other things? You better believe it. It's too narrow to just say that Christ here is preaching about people getting saved. Christ is preaching about people hearing the word of God. Do you know that if you, as a Christian, as a saved person on your way to heaven, will not now listen to the Word of God, you will suffer things you should not have suffered? God wants to save you from problems. And if you will not hear the Word of God, if you are hard to it, if you trample it down, the devil is going to come and snatch that away, and you are going to go through trials that you could have been saved from if you would have been soft to the Word of God. We didn't leave the last verse in Proverbs 1, and that was on purpose, but Proverbs 1:33, the last verse, remember after saying that those of you that rejected, now I will not hear, now I will not hear you, I will not answer you, Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, the person that listens to me, that pays attention to me, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like saved? That sounds like saved. As a Christian, saved. Quiet from fear of evil. Shall dwell safely. Why? Because they hearkened to God. Because they received the word of God. That seed came into their life and they received it. They weren't hard to it. Now the devil will steal it from unbelievers, certainly. You go and you share the gospel with somebody and they're hard to it. They trample it down. The devil comes and sweeps that away. That could be the very end of it for that person. They could seal their destiny right there. But even as Christians, if we get hard to the Word of God, if you ever get to a point where you can come here on Sunday morning and you can hear what the Bible clearly says and you say, I don't like that, and you trample down the Word of God in your life, the devil will come and steal that away out of your life and you will miss the opportunity to fix some things that later will not be fixable. They will later not be fixable. Do you know that some things once done cannot be undone? God, is there forgiveness for the Christian? Hallelujah, there is, praise God, but there are consequences. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you mess things up so bad, you can get forgiven, but you will pay for that. your whole life. Consequences that you could have been saved from if you would have heard the Word of God. If you reject the plain truth of the Bible, you'll only get harder, and the devil will come snatch away the teachings that you rejected anyway. You'll struggle your whole life with problems that could have been solved, all because you were hard to the Word of God and eventually lost the opportunity. Not only did it not take effect when you were given, but eventually even the opportunity is gone. The seed has been snatched away. Is that a little scary? It ought to be. That's the purpose of it. If it's not scary, it's because you're not listening. There's a second kind of soil in verse 13. Christ says, "And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Verse 6, when Christ initially introduced the rocky soil, he said, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." There's two problems with the seed on the rock. There's no root, and there's no moisture. There's a thin layer of soil over the rock, but there's no root depth. There's no moisture. There's no encouragement. There's no nutrition for this plant. And then as soon as the sun comes up, it just cooks it right to death. As soon as a trial comes, as soon as a temptation comes along, it immediately withers away and dies. These people have heard the Word of God, and at first they're excited. Somebody preaches the truth to them, and they say, "Yes, preacher, that's it. I believe that. That's good." Maybe they come forward at the altar call. Maybe they put their hand up and say, "I want prayer for that." Did you know that the sun comes up every morning? Did you know that trials and temptations are going to come? Guaranteed. It's not, "Well, my little plant would have done just fine if only that sun hadn't come up in the morning." You're blaming the wrong thing, brother and sister. The sun's going to come up. The trials and temptations are going to come. Your plant better have some root, better have some moisture, or it's going to wither and die as soon as the sun hits it. For a brief period, these people behave as if they believe the word. But as sure as the sun comes up, the trials and temptations come, and it turns out there was never anything there. Withered and dies. You know, when I see somebody get saved, I'd 100 times rather see somebody come weeping down the aisle than joyfully coming down the aisle. Why? You're saying salvation's not a joyful thing? You know I'm not saying that. Salvation's the most joyful thing in the world. But if the person that comes and look at what Christ said in verse 13 says they receive the word with joy, but a lot of times that's an indication they haven't really understood what's at stake here. You start to understand how a wretched person you are and what you deserve and what it cost Jesus Christ to take that punishment for you. You understand how dearly Christ paid. That produces weeping. The joy comes later, praise God. But it's a dubious thing when somebody comes whistling down the aisle instead of crying down the aisle. Because you wonder, is there any root to that? Is this conversion going to be something that's real, or is it going to wilt the first time there's a problem? It's not true conversion if it's just an outward profession. If the hand just goes up and say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, he sounds like a nice guy," and that's it. Guess what? The demons believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he's God. They believe in the resurrection, but they haven't put their trust in him. They haven't put their faith in him. It's just a profession. It's not a conversion. And outward professions of faith wilt at the first trial and temptation. It's not what they bargained for. How about the Christian life? People that hear what God wants them to do, you hear what God wants you to change, and you react positively, but you're not committed. It's a superficial public commitment. It's the going forward on the altar call. It's the prayer request. It's the public statement that, "Yeah, I want things to be different." But when the time comes to actually change, how many of you have experienced the change is hard? Boy, change is a trial all by itself, isn't it? Because guess who your biggest persecutor will ever be in this world? Not the Catholics. It's not the atheists. It's not the evolutionists. Guess who your biggest persecutor is going to be? Boom. Looks you right back in the mirror every morning. When you try to change something, you're going to find out who fights you every step of the way is you. And those public confessions, when it turns out that changes, they say, oh, I want to change. Oh, the Word of God. Oh, I need to make that different. And then, oh, but that is really hard. Never mind. The way I'm doing it now is so comfortable and easy. They've heard God, but they've not really listened. They're not serious. There's no fruit. That plant never actually grows and produces change. Right? That's what the fruit is. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It never produces anything in their life. They can go forward. You can go forward every Sunday and throw up a green shoot and say, I'm going to change. But it never produces anything in your life. Why? Because there's no root. Because there's no moisture. There's no encouragement. It's not real. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If all you do is just get sorry and nothing changes, it doesn't count. The kind of sorrow that God's interested in is the sorrow that worketh repentance, something that makes a change happen. Verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of the life and bring no fruit to perfection. In verse 7, when Christ introduced it, he put it like this, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, initially, this one kind of sounds a little bit better than the roadside or the stony ground, doesn't it? But let me ask you a question. Which would you rather have? The fruit that almost grew or the fruit that never grew? Friends, I got to tell you, either way, you're going hungry. Which would you rather eat here after church? The meal that almost got cooked or the meal that never got cooked? Either way, there's nothing there. There's nothing to show for it, is there? When we think about this in terms of salvation, these are the people that look pretty good initially. But when they receive the seed, they didn't pull any weeds. The weeds grow along with the gospel, and surprise, surprise, which one wins out? The weeds. Eventually, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life choke out the seed before it can bear fruit. These are the people who hear the gospel. They hear it. And maybe there's some stirring that goes on inside of them. They say, there's something about this that's true. I know that this is right. The Holy Spirit's there saying, that's the truth. You should believe that. And they say, I think this is probably right. And so there's those green shoots growing up, and they say, I'm going to think about this some more. These are the people that maybe they start to go to church. And they attend church for a while. Maybe they start to read their Bibles even. Somebody gives them a Bible and says, you need to be reading the Bible. And I really should be reading the Bible. So there they are. It looks like, oh, there's some stuff growing there, isn't there? They're interested in Jesus. They're coming to church. They're reading their Bibles. Maybe they're praying occasionally. But they're also heavily invested in the world. They say, I want to check this out, but I don't want to give anything up either. If this is going to require me to give anything up, then I'm not so sure about it. So I'm going to investigate. These are the investigators. They're just looking into it. And so the cares of the world begin to grow. And very long, what happens? Now we're not going to church anymore. We're not reading our Bible anymore. The plant was killed before it ever resulted in a conversion. Before this person ever could get down on their knees in front of God and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Before that ever could happen, the cares of life choke it out. The spiritual life gets choked to death before it's ever been born. In the Christian life, those of us that are saved, this happens to us too. You hear the Word of God. You hear what God wants you to do or what He wants you to change, and you react positively. Maybe you even start to make some positive changes. Maybe you begin down the road. But there are thorns and there are weeds in your life that you allow to stay. You never pull them out. And you say, I'm going to start doing this new thing, but I'm also going to keep the other thing. And we're just going to let them grow together. And what do you think is going to happen? The weeds are going to choke out the new plant. Every time. Every time. The Bible has a principle of putting on and putting off. You don't just get rid of things out of your life. You replace them with something else. Anytime you give something up, you got to replace that with something good. Otherwise, that thing that you got rid of is going to creep right back into your life. Same principle goes the other direction. You can't just put something onto your life without getting rid of something else too. Guess what? That seed comes into that ground, you got some weeds to pull. And if you don't pull those weeds will choke to death whatever change you're trying to make in your life. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Christ put it like this. No man can serve two masters. You cannot do it. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot have both weeds and the seed of God growing in your life. They will not both grow in the same plot of ground. And tragically, it is the weeds that win. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, says, guess what? You got some weeds to pull. You got some things to put off. If you want the Word of God to come in and grow and produce fruit in your life, you have to do some weed pulling. And if you will not do it, then you are not listening. If you have really listened, if you have really heard what Jesus has said, which is that this is important, this is what you need to do. If you really believe that, you're going to pull the weeds, aren't you? If that seed comes into your life and it sinks down in there and you say, this is true, this is important, I believe this, you're going to get rid of those other weeds so that seed can take root. And if you don't do it, it's because you have not really listened. And because you have not really listened, the outcome is you will get no fruit. There will be no change. Change that lasts for a week is not change. That's a blip. That's an aberration. It's not change. And finally, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In verse 8, when Christ initially told us, he says, another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. It's interesting that the word, that the good ground here is amplified from verse 8 to verse 15. Verse 8, he says, he calls it good ground. But in verse 15, he says, they are on good ground, which they, in an honest and good heart. It gets expanded. Literally, excellent, useful, suitable, commendable, genuine, honest. Honest. So much falsity and hypocrisy. Really, that's what the stony ground and the thorny ground is. It looks kind of okay. Something kind of springs up, but it's not real. It's not honest. It's not actually taking place down deep where things matter. It's all on the surface. But for those that are honest, the seed takes root. The word isn't just heard. The word is kept. So what says that? Having heard the word, what? Keep it. What a novel idea. These people didn't just hear what God had to say. They decided to do what God said. Who'd ever thought of such a radical idea? That we shouldn't just listen to Jesus. We might want to consider doing what he says. Heaven forbid. There's not just an initial sign of change. There's not just a green shoot. Something actually happens. There's actually fruit. These are the people in salvation who respond in faith to the word. They break up the hard ground of their hearts. They pull the weeds of sin. They're wondrously saved. And then guess what? They have a mature and growing faith that's produced. For the Christian life, these are those that hear God's word. It cuts down deep inside. We don't just hear the word of God. We keep the word of God. Obeying God's word brings forth fruit. I think it's interesting here that Christ says it brings forth fruit with patience. Oh, do we hate the patience word? Oh, patience. Yuck. Patience is so necessary to the Christian life. You don't get fruit without patience. Find a farmer sometime and ask him. You don't get the crop without patience. Change is hard. That's why a lot of people quit. A lot of people quit because they don't have the patience. Because it's hard to change. They say, I just don't see. I'm working on this. I'm honestly and sincerely trying to do what God wants, but I don't see the changes. You need some patience. You got to keep at it. You cannot give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's Galatians 6:9. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep at it, because you're going to reap. Do you think you got some bad seed? Is the seed not going to work? No, you got good seed. Do you have good ground? Have you actually listened? You say, well, yeah, I actually listened. You got good seed, good ground. Then what do you think the problem is? Patience. The sower is in partnership with the ground. You need a good sower and you need good seed. But you also have to have good ground. You need a good preacher that throws out the Bible. Amen? You find yourself a preacher that's going to dish some seed into your lap. Not somebody that's just going to entertain you for 20 minutes once a week. You find somebody that throws some seed at you. That's half the battle, but guess what? It doesn't do any good if you're a hard-packed road. You've got to be careful how you're listening. We sow into our lives by what we do, right? Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's your behaviors. Whatever you sow into your life, you're going to reap. But guess what determines your behaviors? What you believe. And what determines what you believe? What you hear. What you actually listen to. So blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel, right? Because they have to hear. You've got to have a preacher so you can hear, and hear so you can believe, and believe so that you can do. Take heed how you listen to the word of God. Here's the moral of the story, and I'll conclude with this. Verses 16 through 18. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but he setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. When you receive the seed as good soil, and it takes hold, and it grows in your life, it's your duty to spread the gospel abroad. Do you think God lit a candle in your life so you could put it under a barrel? Why did God do that? So that you could scatter the light abroad, right? For nothing is in secret shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. God has given us gifts. God has given us talents. Those things are not supposed to be secrets. They're supposed to be drug out into the open and used. Here is the moral. Verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. Take heed how you hear. If you get one thing out of the message this morning, and this is it, this is what I want you to take away, take heed how you hear. It is so important that we as Christians be aware of how we hear. What kind of a hearer are you? And here's the sober warning. Here's why it's important. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you have faith, if you have the light, if you respond to it, if your eyes are open, if your ears are open, if your heart is open, God is going to give you more. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. Which he seemeth to have. Because guess what? If God's given you light, but your eyes are shut, do you really have light? You only seem to have light. I mean, there's some light there, but your eyes are shut. You don't even really seem to have it. And that'll be taken away. That's a terrifying thing for unbelievers, and it's a terrifying thing for Christians, because God is giving you light. You come to a church where we do our absolute honest best to preach the word of God to you, and if you shut your eyes, if you shut your ears, if you will not hear, then God will take away what you seem to have. You seem to have light. You seem to have a good church. You seem to have good teaching. But if you're not listening to it, you don't really have it. And God will take it away, what you even seem to have. That ought to scare us into listening to what God has to say. Only took a few spankings for me to realize that when Mom talked, I listened. It's so important that we listen. In fact, I promised you I was going to end here, but I'm going to cheat. Verse 19, 20, 21, just one comment. And then came to his mother and his brethren, and they could not get at him for the press. This is weird that this story is like right here after this parable, but you'll see why in a moment. It says his mother and his brethren, so these are like cousins of Christ, they're trying to come get at him, and they can't because the crowd is so huge in verse 20. And it was told him by certain people come to him and say, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. He said, hey, you need to, yell at some people because your family's here. They want to see you. Verse 21, and he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Who's the real family of God? Those that are related to him by cousins, some familial bloodline? No. People that hear God and do it. Proof that they actually heard. How do you hear? How were your ears this morning? Church, we need to take heed how we listen. Take heed how you listen. So important. You will cripple or expand your Christian life based on how your ears are. Pastor Tom, Frank, and Jeanette.